The following was at the Baltimore meeting, the third Sunday in August 1973.
On behalf of the brethren, church here, and myself, I wish to welcome all of you brethren, friends, and sisters. We're glad to have you with us. It is always good for us to have those who live at a distance and who are not usually with us. We're always glad to have you. I come before you this morning with a great deal of fear and trembling. I have so many things to make me to realize that I am so unworthy and unfit, and I'm afraid unlearned to stand before the Lord's people. There's no question in my mind but what the Lord's people are the greatest people in the world. And no question in my mind but what the Lord's people know more by far than men and women of this world. They know more, not so much the things that pertain to this flesh and our carnality, but they know more because the Lord has been pleased to reveal in the hearts of his people things that the world do not and cannot, unless the Lord is pleased in the future to reveal to them things which pertain to salvation, which pertain to the gospel of the Son of God. Now, most everybody, as far as my acquaintance goes, will talk about Jesus, and they will say that they unashamedly, they will say, most of them, that they are Christians. But what I like to know, my friends and brethren, and what you'd like to know, is we say we believe the Scriptures to be the Word of God. I like for us to know, I like for each one of us to be able to give the reason why we believe the Scriptures are the Words of God. A very familiar quotation of mine is, taken from one of the writers, of course, "He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ hath the witness within." Now, if you do not have the witness within, you certainly cannot make him manifest without. You cannot make him manifest in your daily walk, conversation. We realize, my brethren and friends, we all do realize that we are of this earth, earthy. We realize that we are common in the family of Adam. We're just like all the others of the family of Adam. But there has been a change wrought, a necessary change wrought in the heart of each of the Lord's people. Now, this is not to say that up to this time, rather in the future, that the Lord will not make manifest by the pouring out of his Spirit in the hearts of those of his people who were chosen in Christ before the world began, that he will not make manifest to them. But I'm speaking of those who, up to this time, the Lord has been pleased to work mightily in their hearts to make them to see and to know what they really are as they stand in their flesh, and what they really are and what their hope is as they stand in the revealed things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of people, of course, that do not believe in the Scriptures at all. They deny so many things which are fundamental in the Scriptures. And therefore, we could not expect them to agree to the things which are revealed by the Spirit, because they have not had the Spirit to open up to them the understanding. There's no difference. As you, each one of you will realize, there's no difference in our flesh between us and those who were not Jesus before the world began. All, every one of us dead in trespasses and in sin. And as such, we have only the spirit of man which God has been pleased to give unto all of us in our nature. And it is by the spirit of man that we know, realize, and understand, and learn things belonging to the flesh. We cannot go beyond that, because there is a, we've heard of the Iron Curtain that we used to talk about separating Soviet Russia from the rest of the world, the Western world. Somehow, to me, my brethren, there is an Iron Curtain. There is a barrier that is placed in the eternal wisdom of God between the things which belong to the Spirit of our God and the things which belong to the Lord's people whom He has brought into this world after the ordinary generation of Adam. We cannot but believe, know full well, that all the Adam family originated from and have proceeded from the Adam family. There's a scripture, therefore, that I've been thinking a little bit of this morning. I'd like to read it. You find it in the 4th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Maybe I better read about 7 or 8 verses in order to lead up to the very thing that I have in mind. I know you'll agree with me that, at least those who are Bible readers, will agree with me that it's, the scriptures should be examined very closely before we form an opinion, before we give an interpretation. Because if we just pick out of the scripture, and not only from a spiritual standpoint, the scripture, but if we just pick out anything in any writing without referring to the context, referring to the person spoken to, the conclusion that is drawn, and the very essence of the thing that the writer is presenting, then we can make any scripture, any isolated phrase, mightn't hear anything we want to. Now the apostle said here in the first verse of the 4th chapter, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, there's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of any men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against the other. For, and here is what I would like to, if the Lord is pleased to give me some liberty and light on it, for I would like to talk about it a little while. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received? But ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would that God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, unto angels, unto men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and so forth. Now the recorded, I draw your attention especially, the Lord will, to, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. My gracious and heavenly Father, we humbly hope that we're thankful that thou hast drawn us by the irresistible power of thy grace and thy mercy, setting our course before us, each one of us this morning that we're gathered here. We fail to realize that in thine eternal will and purpose, we're all here. As the centurion said, we're all here before God, to hear whatsoever the Lord God shall command thee. We hear, O Lord, desiring, if we know our hearts, to worship thee, to praise thy name, to lift up thy name above every name that has ever been named. And yet we have been made to realize how weak we are in our flesh, that to know that we oft times come not only in public worship, but private worship as we attempt to come before thee in prayer. And sometimes it seems that even our very thoughts and desires are cut off. And we cannot pray, we cannot pour out our very soul's desire unto thee, our God. And so we've learned, thou hast taught us by thy Spirit, we've learned that we're in thy hands. We've also learned, O Lord, as thou hast taught us, that thou art a Spirit, and they that worship thee must worship thee in spirit and in truth. For thou dost seek such to worship thee as do worship thee in spirit and in truth. O Lord, wilt thou look upon this congregation this morning? Thou knowest the thoughts, thou knowest the needs, thou knowest the desires of each one of us here this morning bowed in thy presence. We each one come, if one could speak for all, we each one come before thy throne confessing our unworthiness, confessing our sins, begging of thee to have mercy upon us, and to give us grace, O Lord, that shall be sufficient for our needs. Thou hast been a very present help in every time of need. Thou art, as we have been made to realize sometimes, that thou art everywhere present, nowhere absent. And so thou knowest the very secret thoughts of our heart. Thou knowest the way we take. Thou knowest that we've been made to realize that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We would pray thee therefore, O Lord, our God, if it can be thy will this morning, that thou would take the wanderings of our minds away from the vain, perishing, the foolish things of this life, and place them, O Lord, upon things which are heavenly, things which are divine. But thou hast made us to know that our days in this world are but a span. They're very few indeed in comparison with the immensity of thy will and purposes. And so, Lord, thou hast made us to desire to worship thee and to praise thy name. Only thou art worshipped not with the hands of men, not in rituals, not anything like that, but worship in spirit and in truth. So, Father, if it is thy will to put out thy Spirit in our hearts this morning, that we might be given faith to look beyond this time world, and to see, though it must be through a glass darkly, and to be assured that thy mercy has endured this long, thy mercy will endure forever. Let us see, O Lord, if it is thy will, a little bit of more of those glorious and wonderful things that thou hast prepared for them that love thee. O Lord, our God, thou knowest the way we take. Thou knowest that we are full of troubles and sorrows and doubts and fears and tremblings.
while we live each day, because we are so unworthy. We are so unworthy of thy notice, and yet thou hast promised, and thy promises are sure. Thou hast promised never to leave us nor to forsake us, but lo, that thou would be with us until the end of the world. So, gracious Father, as we come this morning desiring to worship thee, enable us, Father, if it is thy will, to worship in spirit and in truth. Give us a freedom of speech. Give us a hearing ear and understanding heart, that we might worship the true and the living God, and to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. O Lord, we pray not only for these that are gathered here this morning, but for thy people, wherever they may be, scattered throughout the whole world, because we know that thou hast a people in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and all the earth, and thou knowest thy people. Thou knowest them that are thine. We pray thee, Father, as we realize they need thy grace, as we need thy grace, we pray thee to give them grace, to speak in their hearts, that they might be led by thy blessed and Holy Spirit, to worship thee, the true and the living God, to exalt thy name above every name that has ever been named. So, Heavenly Father, look upon us with pity, enable us to praise thy name above all names. Be with us while we live. Save us in death, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. For who may it be to differ from another? I feel that every one of us that had been taught to the Spirit of God realized that there's a great difference between what we were and what we are now. A great difference. The apostle asked the question, for who maketh thee to differ from another? Those who have been brought by the teaching of the Spirit of God to have been quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, and to know, have to realize that they in days past have been walking according to the course of this world, walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We've been made to realize that. But we could not realize it unless the Lord our God had been pleased to begin a work in us. We who know now by the working of the Spirit, by the teaching of the Spirit of God, that we were dead in trespasses and in sins, we know. We know it was absolutely impossible for us to leave this natural, carnal spirit of life and to reach up and to take hold of God, as it were, and bring him down, as the scripture says in one place. Or to reach down and bring him up. And so it was that we were standing still, dead in sin, trespasses and in sin, that God himself sent forth his Spirit. I believe, and so do you, and the scriptures teach, my brethren, that God initiates. He begins. He is the beginning of all things, because in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. It was God himself who made man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It was God who performed all the wonderful and glorious miracles in bringing his people out of Egypt, out of darkness, into the marvelous light of the Son of God, leading them through the wilderness for 40 years, and then bringing them into the promised land. And so we've been made to realize, every one of us, who have thus been brought to see ourselves as we are, that it was God himself that reached down from heaven, as it were, and picked up, raised up each one of us. No wonder that David said, in that wonderful language of his, I waited patiently for the Lord. Upon the Lord, maybe it was, and he inclined his ear unto me, and he heard my cry. You remember that time, my friends, brethren, when you were made aware of what you were. You was given patience to wait upon the Lord. Not to be, as some people have said, that we ought to patiently, that scripture says patiently. Not to be that we were could just rest easy and everything was all right. No, that patiently there doesn't mean that. Because I tell you, when the Lord stirs us up, brethren, we cannot be patient. But what it means is the Lord gave David that he should endure. He should enduringly wait upon the Lord. That's what that word patiently there means. But he said, I waited patient upon the Lord, he inclined his ear. Yes. He brought me up. Notice, I said the Lord begins the work. He does begin it. David said, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay. Do you know anything about a horrible pit? Do you know anything about the miry clay? That is so typical of our flesh and all that we are in our nature. But the Lord brought him up. He not only, David said, the Lord, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined his ear. That isn't all he did. He brought me up also. I like to notice the word also sometimes when it's used. There's something else he did for us. He brought me up also out of the miry clay and these things. And he did something for me. That's the reason we preach that it is the Lord that does the whole matter, brethren. From causing us to see ourselves as vile sinners, causing us to realize that we're nothing but poor, hell-deserving sinners. Because the Lord reaches down into the very death that we're in our flesh. And he brings us up. He put my feet upon a rock. As David said, he established my going and put a new song in my mouth. Who therefore, my friends, maketh thee the different? Who made you the different? The time was that you might have been going, that you possibly were, most all of us, that to claim a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, found ourselves one time trying to work our way into heaven. Somehow or the other, we felt like that we could just get around the flaming sword and the cherubims that were placed there at the garden. The world today believes they can do it. Many of them believe they have done it. But not the children of God, because, my brethren, when the Lord shows his people the terrors of our God, when the Lord leads his people by Mount Sinai, and to hear the rumblings and the thunderings and the earthquakes and all of those things, I tell you that that poor trembling sinner is made to feel like that the Lord only can do me a bit of good in this world. And so David said, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And he did something else, put my feet upon a rock, established my going, put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Do you remember, my friends and brethren, the first time? Maybe you can't remember the first time, but remember the times of when you first began to sing the grand old hymns of Zion, the songs of Zion, to praise God from whom all blessings flow. And before that time, we hadn't known anything about it. And so there is the work of God. Paul, I believe it was Paul, or Peter one, he said, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in me, in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, my brethren, I'm trying to say here, trying to bring these things as they come to my mind to prove, to show you, as if you don't need that proof, of course, but to reassure us that we being dead in sin, that the Lord, having chosen his people, among whom we have a belief, we have a hope, sometimes we have an assurance that we're there, we're among that number, because there has been this peculiar, strange, wonderful, glorious work wrought in our hearts, whereby we were made to see that instead of being capable, fully capable as we once thought, to do something that would be good and well-pleasing in the sight of God, now every thought that we have, every action we have, is nothing but sin in the sight of our God. And we're made to beg God to have mercy upon us. And I tell you, my brethren, this begging God to have mercy is not just repeating some form of prayer. It's just not reading a prayer out of a book. Thousands of people can read a prayer out of a book. They say, and they call it praying. But I'll tell you that those who have been convicted in their hearts, those who have been made to realize that they were so vile that they couldn't see, understand how that God could look down from heaven upon them, they pray, my brethren, from things that are indicted in the heart. They pray out of necessity, because they have nowhere else to go. They themselves have worked out of all their help, their self-help and their self-righteousness. But God is so pleased, my brethren, to bring them along, to bring them along and to make them to see, to realize what they are, and for them to know that His grace is sufficient for them. So, who maketh thee to differ from another? Now, there's a difference between the individual, children of God, but I don't believe he's talking about that so much. But who maketh thee to differ from another? Who made thee to believe? Who made thee to be different now in your understanding, in your hope, in your desires? To realize that salvation cannot come by the works of the flesh. For it is said, by grace he saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And I wonder, friends and brethren, and I know a lot of people who have good understanding from a natural standpoint, and who can read the scriptures the same as you can, or I hope that I can, and yet they just read just what and understand just what they want to. I wonder how that they could possibly preach the doctrine that many people are preaching, when it is said, by grace he's saved, as I quoted, through faith. That not of yourself. The faith isn't of yourself. It is a gift of God. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. And yet, every evangelist that I've ever heard, and I've heard in my 50, 60 years among in the world here, after I got old enough to be paying attention, I've heard every evangelist, I've heard everyone that has been claiming to preach the gospel of the Son of God, and they began to appeal to the dead in sin sinners, and tell them that they can do it, that God requires it. You know, they say, I came across some, up in one of the parking lots of the supermarket some months ago, and somebody had a loudspeaker there, had a public address system. And he began to speak, and I parked very close by, and I began to hear what he had to say. His main theme was, my friends, he would say, you better believe, you better accept the Lord, because it may be too late. You have to do it before it's too late. Well, I had enough of that. I went on. But I wonder, as I've heard sometimes various things, if you hear them, if you ever listen to the radio, you hear them say, now is the hour of decision. Well, who's going to decide? He's only talking to those who are dead in sins. Only thing that they can do is to decide from a natural standpoint, and they will pursue these things from a natural standpoint, when as a matter of fact, my brethren, the worship of God is all spiritual. It's outside of the natural realm. It comes to the children of God through the revelation that God makes unto his people. Now, a religion, that is, a revealed religion, doesn't amount to a hill of beans. It just doesn't amount to anything. It is the revealed things, because these things about God are so mysterious, they're so wonderful, that men by searching cannot find out even God, much less his ways and the things he revealed to us. But he, God, my brethren, as I said, he initiates. He knows you. He knows each one of his people. And in his own good time, because God has a time and a purpose in all things, you know, he sends forth his spirit into the hearts of an individual. God deals individually with his people in these things. And he sends forth his spirit into the heart. And he makes them to come to the place where they must beg for mercy. Let me ask this question. When you were brought, made to see yourself as a vile, hell-deserving sinner, helpless, as you were made to realize, you couldn't even think a good thought. Haven't you oftentimes felt the necessity of prayer? And yet you couldn't pray. You couldn't think of anything. It just felt, I know, the brethren used to say in my younger days, and I've heard them later too, that when they tried to pray, it seems that they went no higher than the head. Did you ever try to pray that way? Did it seem like it just didn't go at all? It didn't reach into heaven. And my brethren, when God is pleased to pour out His Spirit in the heart and make us to realize that we are helpless, I started to bring this thought to you, if I can, that when you were thus helpless, if, as some men say, and preach as if this was the gospel, if some men say that God wants you while you're down in that state of condemnation, God wants you to come up. He wants you to accept Him. He wants you to believe. But what in the world was made to know that you were so helpless? If God had stood there, or Jesus had stood there and just begged and pleaded and everything else like that for you to come up, you were so helpless that you just couldn't. Rather, the truth of it is that God must, as God always does. He's not dependent upon the poor, weak flesh of men, even of His own people. But God sends forth His Spirit into the hearts of these people, and He quickened them. Paul said, "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin." And except that you have been quickened by the Spirit of God sent forth in your heart, you would still be walking in the religion. You'd still be believing. You'd still be feeling that you were doing something that would bring God into your favor. Therefore, you were earning your own salvation. That's what the world is believing. That's what the world is preaching. But, oh, my brethren, what a difference. Who maketh thee the difference? Do you not remember? Do you not remember when these things maybe suddenly or maybe gradually began to open up to you and you found yourself not to be what you've been thinking? Well, I remember that. I used to think when I was just a boy that I was a pretty good boy, pretty good fella. I knew I did things that I should not. I was ashamed of so many things I did just as a boy. And yet, my brethren and friends, I felt like I was doing all right. I was told that all I'd have to do was to join the church and to believe that Jesus was the Christ. That was all I had to do. That's what the world says today. Oh, that won't do. That won't do, my brethren. Unless the child of God, unless that one who is brought to know the truth was chosen by God the Father before the world began, and was given to Jesus Christ, as it were, unless they were chosen by God the Father in the Son, Jesus Christ, and God sent forth His Son into the world to redeem those that He chose in His Son, I tell you that none outside of those, however horrible the doctrine may seem to men, those outside of that number shall never be brought further along in this religious, so-called religious life, than to believe that they can do something that would place God under obligation to them. But my brethren, God is not mocked. The truth as it is in Christ Jesus, God has enabled the holy men of old to write as He moved them. And so all that we know, all that we shall ever know, is what God through inspiration enabled men to write and leave upon record for us in this blessed book. And He went further than that. He has also revealed by the same Spirit the very same things that the holy men of old wrote. That's the reason I asked in the beginning, how do we know that the Scriptures are the truth? And I quoted, I believe it was Peter who said, he that believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord hath this witness within. If you do not have the witness of the power of God, if you do not have the witness that caused holy men of old to write these beautiful, wonderful, and glorious, deep, mysterious subjects, if you do not have those things in your heart, you cannot understand it, you cannot believe it. And I tell you that as you grow older, it wouldn't make any difference. I've seen old men. One time I remember as a boy, when I was just being exercised in these things and felt like the Lord was working in me. I remember I used to see an old gentleman. He lived on the corner as I went to school. And I used to see him there, and I thought, well, there's a man. There's a man, he's old enough. Surely the Lord knows him. Surely he's a child of God. But it's just one little thing that upset the apple cart for me. Walking down there one morning, going to school, high school I was going to, I believe, at the time, and I heard this man saying to some, I don't know, but to some of his grandchildren, I don't know who, he was admonishing them to be sure you go to Sunday school. They show you go there and learn something about the Lord. Why, brethren, you could go to Sunday school. I went to Sunday school. Yes, my mother, through her influence in some way, I went to Sunday school. But you know, when these things began to work in my heart, everything that I learned, everything I was taught in Sunday school, those things were taken away from me. Gone. I've told you sometimes that they asked me when I went up before that church to join that church. They asked me if I believed in Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And my brethren, I didn't know a bit more about Jesus Christ being the Son of God than the whole knows about Sunday, if you'd excuse that expression. But that's all I knew. But I somehow realized if I was to be received by those people, I'd have to say yes. And I said yes. And I went away from there condemned. Condemned because I realized I had just told a story. I had gone further than that. I simply lied because I didn't know it. I didn't believe it. But that, as I believe, my brethren, was in the eternal wisdom, purpose, and the arrangements of our God. Because it was from that time on, for 3 or 4 years, that I was beginning, I began to see myself as nothing in the world but a vile sinner. And the most unworthy thing that God ever let live in the world. And I was brought, after 2 or 3 or 4 years, whatever it was, I was brought to see that I surely would die and go to hell before the next morning. I believe that these things, my brethren, were the evidences, if I'm not deceived, of God's grace and His works and His mercy in me. Because when I woke up the next morning, I tell you, the world was different. Everything was different. I was different. I don't know what took place, but I was different. The burden that had been so weighting me down for these 3 or 4 years was gone. And I heard, I sat down at the association last week or so ago. I said, I've heard the brethren talking about how beautiful the grass was and the sun shines so brightly and all the birds sing. Well, I know what he was talking about because I woke up that morning in a brand new world. And brethren, everything about me was changed. I've been loving the doctrine. I've been going to Roanoke Church and loving the people there, knowing but but little, if anything, of the doctrine. But now I said, I've got something. I've got something. I can go before the brethren. I can tell them that the Lord has had mercy even upon me. Yes? And that's what I thought. That's what it was, brethren, the working of the Spirit of God. But you know, along with that thought, almost immediately, something spoke deep inside of me. You better be careful. You may be mistaken. Oh, my brethren, that has put the carefulness in me. That has put in me that I desire to walk softly. Not that I doubt. There have been too many things in God's grace and mercy toward a person like I am to cause me to doubt. Some people said, well, if I just had hope, I wouldn't have anything at all. Oh, they don't know what a hope is. Yet they say, I want to know. I want to be sure. I've got to be certain about it. I tell you, my brethren, from a scriptural standpoint, if a person doesn't have a hope, he hasn't got anything. Because it is hope that maketh not ashamed. It is hope, my brethren, as the apostle described it. He said, which hope we have is the anchor soul, sure and steadfast. And it enters into that within the veil, whither our forerunner, even Jesus, has entered for us. What would we have, my brethren, if we didn't have an anchor? What would we have if Jesus had not been revealed to us as our Savior and our God and our Savior? The anchor of our souls while we live. What would it be? Who maketh thee the difference? I tell you, my brethren, you know, every one of the Lord's people who've been experienced in these things up to this very hour, they know who makes it a difference. They know that it was God that started the work. God revealed in his heart. You know, when Peter said, Jesus asked the brethren, whom do men say that I am, that I the Son of Man am? Well, they said one thing and another. And then when he turned to the brethren and said, whom do ye say that I am? Peter answering as he usually did for them both, from all of them, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I said a while ago that anything that isn't revealed, an unrevealed religion doesn't amount to anything. But Jesus answered when Peter said, blessed art thou. When Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I'll tell you, my brethren, the greatest evangelist, the greatest so-called preacher that ever lived, He cannot dig down into the very heart of these things and reveal. It takes the Spirit of God to reveal, and nothing short of the Spirit of God can reveal and make a poor sinner realize how dead in trespasses and in sins he is. Man can't do it. I believe that I could stand before this congregation or any other congregation, and if I was blessed to speak at all, to bring up every scripture that proves that we're nothing but poor dead sinners, and that we're all dead in trespasses and sins, and talking about to the original sin and all of these things that made us to be dead. And when I got on talking, unless the Lord has touched the heart, does not touch the heart at that time, you will say, well, that may be true, but I'm not that way. Elder Lester Dodson, I haven't spoken to this lately. I had some time and I spoke of it. Elder Dodson is always quite a businessman, high up in the circles in New York City. And he and some of his fellow workers were sitting around there, as men and women are apt to do. And they were talking about this thing and that thing. And the subject of religion came up. And Elder Dodson, being those of you who knew him, he was a gracious man. He was a man taught of the Lord. He was a man, humble man. From a natural standpoint, he need not have been. But the Lord was gracious to him. And he began to tell these businessmen that how little he felt, how unworthy he felt, and how that he had a hope. I don't know what all was included in it. And the conclusion was that these fellow workers, he said, well, now you may feel that way, but we don't. Which would you rather be, my brother, to feel or to be what a little insignificant sinner, and know and to realize that you were nothing but what you were by the grace of God? Would you rather be that little man and woman that has to walk softly, fearful, having a hope, having an assurance some by the other, and hope that is anchored not in the works of the flesh, not in anchored in the things in this world, but anchored in heaven? That's the only sure thing. You know, better than salvation by the grace of God through faith, and that not of ourselves, is the only religion. It's the only declaration of the doctrine of God our Savior that has ever or will ever save a sinner. That's the only thing. It's by grace he saved through faith, you know. We just have faith. That's what you tell me. I hear them say we just have faith. That's all you've got to do. Very simple thing, just have faith. Well, I haven't found it so simple of you. By grace you stay through faith, and that not of yourselves in the first place. You can't have it yourself. But it is said, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be always ready to give the reason of the hope. And to every man that asks of thee a reason, the hope that lies within you with fear and trembling. And so, my brethren, when we began to talk about how gracious and merciful and long-suffering God has been to us, it puts a fear in our heart, because we can say it's almost safe, just too much. Just too much for me, such as I am, to ever hope of it. And yet, my brethren, how wonderfully gracious and merciful our God is, that he speaks in the heart. He speaks. And if he doesn't speak, if God doesn't speak, if he hasn't already spoken in your heart, if God doesn't send forth his Spirit revealing something in you that has been hidden, so far as you're concerned, from the foundation of the world, unless he speaks in your heart, you will never know the truth. Now he's trying to say something about faith. You know, he said, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run the race with patience that is set before us, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So there it is. It begins with God. He is the author of it. He is the finisher of it. And he keeps his people throughout all the days of their lives. Do you not believe, my brethren? We have many things that they give us trouble, of course. I've had things of late that have been giving me considerable trouble. But I believe that my pathway, your pathway, the pathway of every child of God is laid out before him. God knows the way we take. He knows what we need. And he not only knows what we need, but he furnishes that need. He makes us to be satisfied sometimes. And so we know that it were it not for the grace of God. I know that were it not for the grace of God, I had a desire, and I'll say this, going back to my youth again, I had a desire when I was going to Sunday school and to that church that my mother at that time was a member of, but the Lord brought her out, and she was a strong old Baptist just a short time after that. I remember that it seemed to me that like the greatest desire I ever had as a boy, just a lad as a boy, I desired to have something to do in the church. And I thought if I just got to be superintendent of Sunday school, it would be all right. Ah, my brethren, I know that if it had not been for the grace of God, being a poor sinner as I was, man, in the flesh, if it had not been for him, I'm reasonably sure, or it's a speculation, of course, I'm reasonably sure that were it not for the grace of God, I today would be standing preaching that salvation is yours, because it's you who can do something to earn it and to gain it. God will have mercy upon us if you would just let him, if you would accept him, if you would believe, and all to be saved. But thanks be unto God, my brethren, whenever I had those thoughts, they're all gone. Every one of those are gone, and I know that in me, with the Apostle Paul, in me, that is, in my flesh, that was no good thing. Now, who maketh thee to differ one from another? Every one of us know we know we're different. And every one of us know that it was God, through the Spirit, made us to differ from what we were. Differ from the things of the world, the doctrine of men, and the things that men love and cherish. We no longer have that. I feel that every one of us feel the desire in our hearts that we might walk humbly and softly, walk in the footsteps, as it were, of Jesus. And yet how unable we are to do that, those things. And yet he says here, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? You're having a thing in this world, my friends, brethren, that you have not received. I take that thing and express it both ways, both naturally and spiritually. You don't have a thing, you don't have any property, you don't have any money, you don't have any food, you don't have any stock, you don't have anything in the world, but what you received at the hand of God. And you say, well, I work for it. Yes, you do. But who gave you the strength? Who gave you the incentive? Who enabled you to work for it? It was God, my brethren, because he gave you these things, and therefore, what can you say? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Then taking it from the spiritual side, what hast thou that God didn't, spiritually, that God didn't give to you when he brought you out of the darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God? You know, there's a wonderful and glorious thing that we often overlook. It's a very familiar scripture with me, and I quote it so very often. And it said that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. You can't control the sun to shine, can you? You can't control the Spirit of God. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined, he has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, my brethren, that's the only way that we have ever known these powers, sovereignty, and all of these things about God is because God has revealed them in us by that light that shines in our heart to give us light and knowledge of the glory of God in his Son. It is in his Son that, that God is revealed to us. And he is all in all to every one of us. And so you will agree with me, I'm sure, that we don't have a thing in the world naturally or spiritually that we haven't received as a gracious gift from our God. And yet, let me bring it home to you. It is often brought home to me. The Lord has bountifully blessed me and my family over the years. I don't know that we've ever been hungry, didn't have the means to buy it. I don't know that we have. We've gotten right close down during the Depression. But sometimes, brethren, with bounties of God's grace on the table before us, we sit down, forgetting from whence it comes, not giving thanks to God, not being thankful even in our hearts. Sometimes it's that way. But other times, my brethren, how thankful we are, either whether we open our mouths and make a noise or not, how thankful we are that God has delivered these things. And as I looked, as I read and see pictures of the starving people in the parts of the earth, I wonder how it is and why it is that God should be so gracious to us. And yet he's gracious. How can we understand the God of heaven and of earth merciful to our unrighteousness? And so we don't have a thing that we haven't received. Spiritually, we haven't received the hope through the revelation that Jesus is our Savior. And that is from God. We haven't the thing that we haven't received externally from God himself. And therefore now, he said, now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Like over here in 1 Corinthians, back before this, the brethren got the following cloud and the polish, you know. And they thought to that one of them would say, I'm Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of another one, I can't remember his name now. But they had forgotten. They had known it, I'm sure of that. But for the moment they had forgotten that it was God, only the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they were followers of men. Sometimes, my brethren, we see, not only in others, but we see it in ourselves sometimes. Now, if thou didst receive it, now if thou didst receive these things that say that which makes thee different from another, what hast thou that thou hast not received? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Do you know anything about that? If you sometimes said in your heart, well, I've got more than my neighbor's got, and if he gloried in it, I've got more blessing, I've had received more blessing than some have. My brethren, I only hope that God may be pleased through his Spirit at those times to cause us to remember and to lift the scripture, what hast thou that thou hast not received? We don't have a thing in the world, naturally or spiritually. Now some of you may not believe that, but that the scriptures are for it. I only hope that I'm preaching things that, that the scriptures tell us all about. Nothing, I'm not following men. I don't have to. Does anybody preaching the gospel have to invent fairy tales or any such things as that to bring the things home to the people, the congregation? Now you may do that to an unregenerated congregation, but that won't work for the old Baptist. It won't work for the children of God. But do you tell them what the Lord has done for them, what he's done for you? And if the Lord gives you the Spirit to speak of those things forth plainly, truthfully, then somehow the other, the Lord not only enables his servant to speak, but he takes the things that the servant speaks and applies it in the hearts. I can't do that. No man can do that. If I'm blessed to speak, the Lord that blesses me, or whoever's speaking, will also take those things and apply them in your heart, and you rejoice and be exceedingly glad.
We expect the Lord willing to go up to Peggy and Jean Osborne's for the baptism. Those who feel they can go, I will just follow each other because I don't know the way myself. Now may we look to the Lord and be in His gracious Father. We know our hearts to give you thanks for the evidence of thy grace and thy mercy. May thee continue to be with us and with us grace which will be sufficient for our need. Be with us, Father. Thou art all that we have. Be with us therefore in life, save us in death. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.